Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. So I want to show you the worst gift I've ever received in my life. The worst gift I've ever received, and it was actually given to me by a member of this church that they're in the first service. In fact, they were in the first service when I was showing this off. So you can see already has a cat on it. It's a book with a cat on it. Oh, no. No, it gets even better than this. So the title of the book is called Crafting with Cat Hair. Can you just feel the fur ball right there? And this is serious, that you can collect the hair that your cat sheds and create certain things with them. So finger puppets, you can do some finger puppets there. Pincushion, now I agree, cats make wonderful pincushions. But why do the craft? Just cut out the middleman, just use the cat as the pincushion. I was looking for cat coffins. I didn't see those in here. I'm looking for that. Crafting with cat hair. And in fact, it even has ways that you can groom your cat to harvest the most hair. It reminds me that there are 1,000 ways to skin a cat, all of which are fun. This is the worst gift I have ever received in my life. It's terrible, right? So here's the worst gift that you could give yourself this season. The worst gift that you can give yourself is to just rush right through the Christmas season. And we all are tempted to do that. My wife and I, we sat down and we did our calendar together on Friday, and we looked at things going on at work and office gatherings and friends getting together and all the shopping we have to do. And it's so easy to say, let's just grunt through this season, get to the other side of Christmas, and then we'll crash on the other side. Don't do that to yourself this year. Stop. Savor for just a moment. As we've just talked about when we lit this candle, I want you to just look around and notice how the days are growing shorter and shorter and shorter, and darkness seems to be prevailing. And this is why around December 21st, 22nd, 23rd, all of a sudden that begins to reverse and light begins to grow. Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me will never have darkness at all. And so the gift I want to give you this season as we make our way toward Christmas is to talk about a woman. So this woman, we're a little schizophrenic in our Christian traditions when it comes to this woman, because Catholics venerate this woman and we as Protestants just kind of tolerate this woman. Catholics tend to idealize this woman, and try as we may, we try it sometimes in the Baptist church to ignore this woman. Of course, I'm talking about Mary. And I think there has to be some middle ground here where we can consider Mary seriously as she is meant to be considered, as a historical figure, but also as a biblical example for us. Because get this, Mary was the first person in the New Testament who literally had her life invaded by Jesus Christ. Literally, Jesus invaded her life. And so what we should look at when we see Mary is a model of discipleship, a model of what it means to develop as a Jesus follower. And so every week we're going to look at a different scene from the life of Mary and just say, what is it that we can learn from her? And I'm just going to go ahead and give it away for today, right? Here's the one thing we're going to talk about with Mary today. It's this, the joy of wholeheartedness. Being wholehearted. Mary embraced life as an adventure, and she also embraced God and being totally surrendered to the purposes of God, whatever those purposes might be. She was a woman who embraced wholeheartedness. So let's just kind of walk through this story together. It begins like this. This is in the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. The virgin was engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Now, I want to stop here for just a second because I see an interesting contrast between Gabriel and Galilee. Okay, so here is Gabriel, the highest ranking angel that we know of in the presence of God. Jewish tradition says he was one of the three angels to visit Abraham, the father of the faith, in Genesis 18. His name is used in Daniel 8 and 9 when God wanted to send a message to Daniel that the times they are a-changing. So here you have this regal authority figure of Gabriel, the angel, and he goes to a place called Galilee, some place that most of us have never even heard of, much less would think about visiting. So a friend of mine, Eric Costanzo, pastor of another church in the area, a church that shall not be named, he sent me this quote this week. Think of the world as it was then. Sitting on her seven hills in proud despotism, insolent Rome had bludgeoned the world into submission. But heaven had something to say. And to say it, heaven passed by the city on the seven hills and passed Jerusalem with its temple and came down to a home in Galilee. Words by G. Campbell Morgan. Here's the deal. Some of us think that to be used by God, we need to be in the important places. And in our world today, we think, well, if I want to be in the center of things, I need to be in New York or Chicago or Dallas. Listen, if God wants to use you, He knows where to find you. If God wants to use you, He knows where to find you. And what do we do between now and then? Between that time, and maybe for some of us it has not come yet, when God is going to tap us on the shoulder and say, here's the purpose I have for you right now. What do we do between now and then? I like the words of Abraham Lincoln. I will prepare, and someday my opportunity may come. Wholehearted surrender to God before you even know what God is going to ask. So Gabriel comes to Galilee, and he comes with a specific message. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. So in older translations, Hail Mary. In Latin, Ave Maria, right? So I want to talk about football for just a second, understanding that church is not the place to talk about football. I feel it. We're done for today. Do you feel it? I was promised 25 cents if I would say a particular word today. Is it $25? Then we'd be talking. I'm only going to say boomer because it has the word boo in the first part of it. Yeah, so. So church is not the place to talk about football, except to talk about Roger Staubach. 1975, playoff game between Dallas Cowboys and Minnesota Vikings. Dallas was behind. Staubach went back for the last pass of the game. He threw it 50 yards to Drew Pearson, and somebody asked him what he thought when he let go of that pass that would ultimately be the game winner for the Cowboys, and he said, I threw it, and I said, a Hail Mary. Right, that's where the pass, the name of the pass, comes from. So what does this mean? What does this Hail Mary mean here? Now, I want to gently disagree with my Catholic brothers and sisters, and by the way, my Catholic brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters in Christ. So I will gently disagree with my Catholic brothers and sisters. They see Mary as a source of grace. Mary is not a source of grace. That's reserved for Jesus alone. But Mary is the recipient of grace. We all need this. Listen, here's the good news today. The world does not operate on karma. Karma is you get what you deserve. By the way, go out on YouTube and just watch some instant karma videos. It feels good, doesn't it? See some of those videos. We've had packages stolen on our front porch, so there's some instant karma videos where a package is put on the front porch, but it's been electrified, so when the person comes up to steal it, that kind of feels good, right? Except we don't want karma. What we need is grace, that God will give us a second chance, not because we deserve it, but because of His love. So Mary is a recipient here of God's grace. And the account goes on. She was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this would be. And the angel said, do not be afraid. I want to stop here and just say a word about fear. Because generally there'll be two groups of people here in this room. If you're like me, you have always have this sense of fear that you're fighting against all the time. The other group in here might be like my wife. You have no idea what I'm talking about when I say that. There's some people who just tend to have a more fearsome personality. And when I try to describe that to my wife, she just doesn't understand it. And sometimes I feel guilty because I feel afraid on most days. But here's what I've learned. That there's a difference between feeling afraid and being afraid. Okay? Get this. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is actually acting in a way that evokes fear. So if I'm moving through the day and I go, this makes me a little bit scared, this makes me a little bit afraid, but I move in that direction anyway, that's courage. So know that there's a difference between feeling afraid and being and acting and reacting with fear. So the angel says, Mary, do not be afraid. By the way, the most common command in all the Bible, do not fear. For you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You know what word stands out to me? Here is the word, listen. Listen. In this last year, I've had two conversations that made me absolutely miserable. One was with a man, one was with a woman. Two different conversations. One was in my office, one was out at a coffee spot. And these two people talked, and every time I would try to interject and have a conversation, I couldn't get a word in edgewise. It was, eh, but, it. One more time. I just wanted to do that one more time for good measure, right? And so finally, in both of these conversations, I was trying to keep myself entertained because I thought, they're not allowing me to say anything. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to see. I've got 30 minutes left. I'm going to see how long they talk without me saying a word. Both of them filled up the rest of the 30 minutes, unaware that we were not having a conversation. I was listening to a monologue. When time was up, I said, well, got to go. Let me pray for you. And then I was gone. Now, how many of you think I'm looking forward to the next conversation with those people? Let me tell you, little secret, it's not going to happen. Because we're miserable when somebody just talks at us. I wonder how many times that we run out of things in prayer, and so we just keep on talking to God, filling up the air with words and phrases that we heard in church, and God is saying, can I get a word in edgewise? And maybe it would be a good practice that when you run out of things to say in prayer, maybe you just listen. And it's in Mary's listening that she heard something that would change human history. So Nameberry is the website that tells us every year what the most famous names are going to be, what the most popular names are going to be. Now I think they've overstepped their boundaries. They have tried to tell us what the most popular names will be 10 years from now. They said the most popular boy's name 10 years from now will be Liam. Most popular girl's name will be Charlotte 10 years from now. Judging on what's happening today in culture. So the angel, as Mary is listening, says a name. Actually, it's a pretty plain name. Yeshua. Joshua. Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. But this is the most important name that would resonate throughout human history. And because Mary decided to listen, she heard it. So the angel's message goes on. I will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will know no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? So here's where we need to talk about the virgin birth for just a minute. And I'm a theologian by training and a pastor by profession. So I can say with everything that I have learned and understand that the virgin birth, the fact that Jesus was born without a human father, this is not a peripheral doctrine. This is pretty central to what we believe for two reasons. Okay, number one, it drives home the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. So step back for just a minute. In a sense, all 7 billion people on our planet are children of God. God created all of us, and we are all created in his image. So in a general sense, all of us are God's children. But in a specific sense, for those who now have a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're not just God's children in general. We are sons and daughters of God specifically because we have this restored relationship. But now take this a step further. Jesus is unique. He is the only Son of God in a way that you and I cannot experience. So from the get-go, God is saying, this is going to be a very unique person, standalone, one of a kind. Now, the virgin birth is also important, not just because of the uniqueness of Jesus, but because of the salvation of humanity. Okay. If Jesus had been born to natural parentage, then we might get the idea that salvation is something that we can engineer ourselves. Joseph and Mary have a baby. He turns out to be especially blessed by God. We could claim then that salvation is something we can accomplish on our own. But God tells us from the very beginning, salvation only comes at my initiative and only due to my grace. How will this be since I've not had sexual relations with a man? So Mary is not concerned so much with the mechanics of the birth, but to the aftermath of what will result from this. You see, she lived in a culture where if you had a baby out of wedlock, you could be taken to the city gates or to the city square and put to death. In fact, Hebrews had a name for a suspected adulteress, S-O-T-A-H, Sota. You can almost hear it said in a derogatory tone, like Klingon, Sota. Doesn't that sound like Klingon? Sota. In a very negative way. So Mary is trying to piece all this together to say, wait, God, the Bible really doesn't say that women should have babies out of wedlock, and my culture sure doesn't say that it's okay. What in the world are you doing here? And this would strain Mary to the end of her wholehearted surrender to God. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." I've got to stop right here. We live in a culture that wants to sexualize everything. In 2009, when the Muppets had their 40th anniversary, meaning their 50th anniversary is coming up in 2019, there was a big move to have Bert and Ernie come out as a gay couple. Okay. And it was, you know, they were petitioned, and I love what the creators of the Muppets did. They said, Bert and Ernie can't be gay because they're Muppets. Like, you like that revolutionary idea? We try to sexualize everything. And so we might read this and say, the Most High will overshadow you, and we want to sexualize this. As in pagan cultures, a deity, we had sex with a female human, and they would have a semi-divine offspring. That is not what happens here. The word overshadow is never a sexual word, but it is a temple word. That when God's Spirit overshadowed the temple in Exodus 40, and His presence was there, and something miraculous happened. This is pure. This is immaculate. So the Spirit of God will overshadow you. The Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. We'll talk about her next week. She has conceived a child in her old age. For nothing's impossible with God. If there's one line I would give you this morning, it would be this. God does not know impossible. He only knows the unexpected. God does not know impossible. But He knows the unexpected. Here's Mary's reply. "I'm the Lord's servant," she said. "May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. So, I want to come back for a moment to that idea of wholehearted surrender. I have a friend here in this church who's a doctor. And one night after his shift was completed, he was on his way home. He'd had kind of a stomach ache all day long, just a general stomach ache. But as he drove home, as he showered, as he sat down, as he relaxed, that pain began to localize in the bottom right part of his stomach. And he knew, because he was a doctor, what that was. It was appendicitis. So he self-diagnosed himself. Wouldn't it be great to be a doctor sometimes? Yeah, just take two aspirin and call myself in the morning, right? He felt this pain localized, and he knew what it was, so he called his partner, said, "I need to get a second opinion." Went in for a scan. Sure enough, it was appendicitis. 2 hours later, he's in surgery. Next day, he's in recovery. That quick. The power of self-diagnosis. So here's the deal. Many of us here in this room would call ourselves followers of Jesus. At one point, we confess Jesus as Lord. We maybe were baptized, and We go to church now, and we go to worship and to our community groups, but if there is one word that we might use to describe our relationship with God, it might be the word nominal. We do all these religious things, but it doesn't really make us different or distinct. We're not really developing and growing in our relationship with Christ. Could we just be bold enough just to do a little self-diagnosis and say, my problem is I lack wholeheartedness? And I'll confess, if you're not willing to, I spend most of my life with a foot in each world. You know, I want to do things my way most of the time until it doesn't work out, and then I need God to rescue me. But then once I get out of trouble, I go back over here. And maybe what's needed once for all is this decision. I will be in all the way, wholeheartedly surrendered to whatever God wants. And so I'm going to ask you a question now that I'm sure no one has ever asked you before in your life. Here's the question. If you were a piece of punctuation, what would you be? No one has ever been nerdy enough to ask you that question until right now. So think about the people around the Christmas story. Zechariah, discovering he was going to have a baby in his old age. If he was a piece of punctuation, he would be an ellipsis, a dot, dot, dot. He had lots of things to say to God. God gave him the message, yeah, but, dot, dot, dot. Elizabeth was excited. She's bouncing around all over the Christmas story. She finds out she's going to have a baby in her old age, too. She is like the female equivalent of Dave McPherson in the Christmas story, okay? She's bouncing around. Happy. Whereas Zechariah was a dot, 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 Elizabeth was an exclamation mark. Joseph? Joseph was a big question mark. I mean, if your bride-to-be came along and said she was pregnant and the baby belonged to God, wouldn't you have a few questions too? Okay. And by the way, if I were Joseph, I'd be afraid to fall asleep. Because every question he'd have another dream, God telling him to move, right? So Zechariah is an ellipsis. Elizabeth is an exclamation mark. Joseph is a question mark. And Mary, she's a period. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you command. So what are you today? Go back to the question. If you were a piece of punctuation, what would you be? Are you still trying to sort it out with God? And there's a lot of ellipses going on. Are you joyful all the time, which is good, but you kind of maybe run on emotions? Do you have a lot of questions? I get that. But where God ultimately wants us to arrive at that place where we just become a period. And we say along with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Wholehearted surrender. Period. Let's stand together and let's pray together this morning. Father, we have a lot to learn from Mary, Jesus, as you invade her life. The thing we need to learn most today is just the simple beauty of wholehearted surrender. That we've got a lot of things to say, we've got a lot of excitement going on, a lot of questions, but where you want us to get is just at that place where we say, God, we are your servant. May your will be done in our lives. I pray that you help us to get there if we're not there. And if we get there, to stay there. And every day, to surrender ourselves again to your perfect will for our lives and the world in which we live. We love you. We respond to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David and Lord of all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.